Good morning. If you're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 is our text, so it's a very small text this morning. And our lesson is titled, The Consumption of Alcohol. The Consumption of Alcohol. A juggler driving to the next performance was stopped by the police. Well, what are those machetes doing in your car? Asked the cop. I juggle them in my act. Oh, yeah, says the doubtful cop. Let's see you do it. And so the juggler gets out and he starts tossing the machetes and catching them. And another driver driving by slows down and says, man, I am so glad I quit drinking. Look at the sobriety test they're giving now, you know. The defense attorney for a drunk driver was asking all the right questions. The arresting officer had testified that the defendant, when asked, produced to his car registration, had fumbled around endlessly in the glove compartment. But it was dark, was it not? Asked the lawyer. Yes, said the policeman. Was the glove compartment cluttered? Yes. How long did he fumble there? Maybe 5 minutes or so, responded the officer. Well, continued the attorney, do you find it unusual that the man would take his time looking in a dark, cluttered glove compartment for a small piece of paper? Yes, replied the officer. He was sitting in my patrol car at the time. So we have a problem in America today. A drug problem. We could talk about cocaine. We could talk about methamphetamine. We could talk about heroin. We could talk about fentanyl. We can talk about a lot of different drugs. But the number one drug problem in America is not any of those illegal substances. It is rather a legal drug called alcohol. Alcohol produces more death than any other drug in America. Over 55% of highway deaths are alcohol-related. It causes heart problems, liver problems, and many other health problems. There are 17 million alcoholics in the United States today, and that number is rising. And they are by far, they by far outnumber all of the other addicts in America. It produces more misery than any other drug. But what makes this drug so dangerous is that it's legal. Not only is it sold legally, it is as available as bubblegum. $25 billion will be spent on alcoholic beverages this year. Not million, billion. $25 billion will be spent on alcoholic beverages. That's incredible when you think about it. While it is one of the most dangerous drugs in the world, there's no warning label on the bottle that reads, number one producer of death, number one producer of addicts, and number one producer of misery. Drunkenness is an old problem. It's not a new problem. It's been around for a long time. We can go back to the days of Noah. In Genesis 9, 20 and 21, we read, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And so drunkenness goes all the way back to the days of Noah. And this morning, I want us to look at four revelations about alcohol. Number one, I want us to look at the effects of alcohol. The effects of alcohol. Number one, it deceives the mind. It's one of the things alcohol does. It deceives the mind. Have you ever noticed that almost all drunks instantly turn into prize fighters? You ever notice that? I mean, drunks tend to become violent. Now, I know there's the happy drunk. But there are the violent drunks, and the violent drunks far outnumber the happy drunks. But it deceives the mind, and it causes errors in judgment. One of those errors might be getting behind the wheel of your car and driving down the street and killing somebody. Or maybe getting into a car with a stranger that you don't know. Or maybe committing a crime. These are the kind of effects that alcohol can have on a person. It also lowers our moral standards. You know, the Bible speaks of drunken orgies, for example. Romans 13:13, Galatians 5:21. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Peter writes, "For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness of lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Joe Nichols has a song titled, "Tequila Makes Her Clothes Fall Off." Well, that's true. There are a lot of clothes fall off because of alcohol. If you want to keep your clothes, keep away from tequila. Because the song is true. It's not a lie. But also, we have a detailed description of the effects of alcohol given by Solomon in Proverbs. So if you would, flip over to Proverbs, if you would, chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Let's begin at verse 29. Listen as he describes alcohol here. They ask a series of questions. Notice 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" Listen to what Solomon says here and how he describes the effects of alcohol. It causes depression. It causes moodiness. It causes contentions and strife. It loosens the tongue. Right? Most drunks, not only do they think they're prize fighters, but they tend to say a lot of things. Right? They tend to cuss people out or just say a lot of mean-spirited things. He refers to injuring yourself without remembering what happened. So in other words, you're really drunk and you fall down a flight of stairs or whatever. You don't remember it. In the morning, you have bruises and sores. He mentions the redness of eyes in verse 29, but it is also referred to as poison. As poison. Because that's what it is. And it does poison the body. And think about what it does to the liver. It absolutely pickles the liver. Cirrhosis of the liver is a horrible disease. And anyone who's seen it, been around it, it's a horrible, horrible disease. But it's also addictive. It's addictive. Like any drug, If you take it, you stand the chance of becoming addicted. Now, there are a couple of types of addiction. You have physiological addiction, right? And psychological addiction. Psychological addiction is the addiction I had in my life. It was more psychological. I just felt like I needed to have it because I needed to have it. Physiological is a whole different ballgame. That's when the body requires it, when the body needs it. And people who, you know, who are alcoholic, that's the reason. They can't go without it. Their body requires that drug, the constant intake of that drug. And if they don't get it, they get very, very sick. In fact, an alcoholic, a severe alcoholic, if you just deny him alcohol right now, that can kill him. It's too much for the body. And that's why a lot of alcoholics, they will, if they're helping a friend, they will buy a bottle and give him a few drinks every now and then as they're tapering him off, because you can't just cut them off. Because if you just cut them off, it can kill them. And so, and same thing is true with heroin. Heroin could do the same thing. And so there's some people's chemistry, and you don't know if you're one of those, that when you get that alcohol in your system, your body needs it from there on, requires it, wants it, and can't live without it. And that's why they will choose death over life every time. They know that it's killing them, and yet they'll continue to drink. Just like a person who has emphysema and continues to smoke. You know, I never understood that. My mother was dying of lung cancer. My sister has issues. She's, you know, takes oxygen. And she would go out and take a smoke. And I just couldn't understand that. Well, mama's dying of cancer. You can't breathe. And you're going to go out and smoke. It's that nicotine and that desire and that need for it. Alcohol does the same thing. And so, alcohol produces a ton of effects, and that's not even all of them. But secondly, let's talk about some reasons for drinking. One is momentary pleasure. Ecclesiastes 10:19 refers to that there is a certain amount of pleasure that comes with drinking alcohol. There's no question about that. The Bible speaks about the pleasures of sin, right? Moses denied himself the pleasures of sin. And so sin can be pleasurable. There's no doubt about it. If it hurt, you wouldn't do it, right? I mean, if every time you took a drink, you had to go to the hospital and, you know, spend a week there and have all kinds of things done to you, you wouldn't drink. I mean, if it hurt you, you wouldn't do it. Well, there is a certain amount of pleasure that comes from it. In fact, let me just look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 15. Psalm 104, verse 15. In fact, let's back up. Let's read 14 and 15. He causes the grass, this is God, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man. It produces pleasure. Wine makes glad the heart of man. And so alcoholic joys, though, are very brief. Though it may produce a little gladness, that gladness doesn't last. But that's one of the reasons people drink, is because it produces a certain amount of pleasure. But it's not lasting pleasure. Secondly, bitterness. Bitterness. You know, when someone is angry, and they are hurt, and they tend to drink to drown their sorrows. That's what they do. They try to drown their sorrows away. Ann Landers said, people who drink to drown their sorrow should be told that sorrow knows how to swim. And that's true. And so you may drink to try to get rid of sorrows, but guess what? When you come to, your sorrows will still be there. They don't go anywhere. They stay around. But also, people do it as an escape. It's a way to forget. It brings temporary relief into their life, but not permanent. And in many cases, it actually makes things worse. It actually adds to your trouble. People are thinking that this is gonna take away my trouble, but it doesn't. It just adds new ones to your life. And that's what we need to see. But also, people do it for social reasons. Peer pressure is real, and peer pressure is powerful, and peer pressure affects not only children, but it affects adults. And so peer pressure is not something that just youth deal with. All people deal with peer pressure. And the people around you, if they're drinking and that's what they do, then there's a good chance that's what you might do as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, that evil company corrupts good manners or morals or habits. The point is that your friends will influence you to do the wrong thing. So if you hang around bad company, you're going to engage in bad activities. Now, I know there are people who say, oh, no, not me. Famous last words, though, right? Not me. How many of you said not me and it was you? Right? I mean, we've all been there with something in our life. But also, drunkenness is condemned. It is condemned in the Bible. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I know I could have put these up on the screen, but I want you to turn in your Bible and look at them and perhaps even mark them. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Paul says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And so drunkenness is firmly condemned in the Bible. All right? Drunkenness. Drunkenness is condemned. It's condemned everywhere you see it in the Bible. In fact, drunkards will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Just flip over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so those who participate in this activity, who get drunk, you will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Paul's abundantly clear, says the same thing over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 as well, where Paul speaks there of the works of the flesh and refers to drunkenness. Drunkenness is a sin. It's condemned in the Bible. Therefore, God's people should not seek to get drunk. But also, we are to be sober-minded people. We are to be sober-minded people. God wants His children to be alert and to be sober for the return of Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verses 5 through 9. Paul says, "You are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So you cannot be sober and vigilant while you're drinking. You just can't be. Because if you're drunk, that's the opposite of being sober or being sober-minded. It is impossible for a person to be drunk and to be sober-minded at the same time. It cannot happen. Jesus calls us to be vigilant, to be sober-minded, to be waiting, to be anticipating for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, listen, don't use 1 Timothy 5:23 to justify drinking. That is not what Paul is doing in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. He is not saying that, you know, we should use alcohol. He's telling Timothy to no longer to just drink water, but use a little wine in his water. And the purpose of that is to purify the water. The alcohol content would make any impure water pure, so that you wouldn't get sick. It's obvious that Timothy has some issues with his stomach. Paul is telling Timothy to do this for medicinal purposes or reasons. And, you know, alcohol can be used for medicinal purposes. We use it all the time. You get scrape, sometimes you put alcohol on a scrape, right? That's a medicinal purpose. My brother had open heart surgery. His doctor told him that he wanted him to drink a very small glass of wine each night before he went to bed. Solely for the heart, for the blood thinning effects that he gets. Didn't tell him to get drunk. He said drink a very small glass of wine each night before you go to bed. It was for medicinal reasons or purposes. And so it's not to be used to justify getting drunk. Look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more." And so, you know, there you can think about a person who is dying or someone who has cancer. Well, back in that day, you couldn't get Oxycontin. You couldn't get morphine. And so someone might drink alcohol for the purpose of dulling pain and dulling the misery that they're going through. There were medicinal purposes for it in the Bible. And that's all that Paul is telling Timothy to do, is use a little wine in his water for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. But you don't take a passage like this and say, "See, God says it's okay to drink." We have to be very, very careful and look at the context and look at what Paul is saying. And it's interesting that it comes up in this context anyway. But it was for medical purposes only in Timothy's situation. He was to use a little, and the emphasis is a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. There was a drunk who was wondrously converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A friend saw him a few weeks later and told him that he had heard that he was a Christian and he was now going to church. And he wanted to know if it was true. And the former drunk replied, "Yes, it's true." His friend asked him, "Do you mean to tell me you believe all that stuff in the Bible?" Again, the Christian said, "Yes." He says, "You mean to tell me you believe that Jesus turned water into wine?" The man answered, "Yes. In fact, Jesus turned wine in my house into food and clothes, and he healed my family." See, what had been on the verge of destruction, Jesus made whole. And if he can do that, he can do anything. And so I want to return to 1 Corinthians 6 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 6. I want you to know that Jesus Christ can change your life. Now we read a few of these verses a moment ago, but we're going to add to it. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Look at verse 11. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So Paul is talking to a bunch of former sinners, some of those being alcoholics, and their lives have been radically changed and transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with sin, it could be the sin of getting drunk. It could be other sins that are mentioned in this text. If they are dominating your life, you need to know that Jesus Christ can deliver you. That Jesus Christ can free you from a lifestyle that will send you to hell. If you will come to Him, He will set you free today. And so we're going to sing a song. And during the singing of this song, we want to invite you to come to Jesus and let Jesus change your life. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him make you whole. Do that as we stand together and sing.